Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Mark also taught me a few things on our missionary trips. I realized after being with him that it was not Butte, Montana, it was Butte, Montana. And as we were going through Kalispell, Montana, he made the remark, well, I didn't even know he smoked. And I go, who? He said, well, it's signed back there. I said, what did it say? He said, cigarettes for less. So you always learn things off of him, too. These two songs we sang this morning, I guess they struck a chord in my heart. This 346 is Peace Be Still. Now, I understand that it's a metaphor, but it's talking about the rage and the power and the destructive power, I guess you'd say, of the ocean. That's what I get out of it. And how that's supposed to be the world. Well, it is the world in reality. It's actually a part of God's creation. And God made all of these things that we live in and that we do. And, you know, we can't do anything in our existence without being influenced by something that's his creation, because he created everything, just like it says in many places in the scriptures. But yet when nature occurs too many times, we start thinking of it as evil. And it's God's creation. Realistically, there's a reason we have tornadoes. There's a reason we have earthquakes. There's a reason for wildfires. There's a reason for hurricanes. There's a reason for tsunamis. It keeps the, I guess you'd say, and to shorten it all the way down, it keeps the world in balance. And that's the way he did it. But then when we get to looking at it through our lens, the lens of a human being, we start seeing these things as evil. Well, they're bad for us. They're not good, obviously. They destroy things and they kill people and they hurt, all of this kind of stuff. A lot of property damage. But a lot of that's because we're there. When I'm traveling, most of the people that I see in other parts of the country just can't understand how I can stand to live in Missouri. Look at all the tornadoes you got. How can you even begin to cope with a tornado, you know? So if I'm in Idaho, I say, well, how do you cope with a wildfire? Or if I'm down on the Gulf Coast, how do you cope with a hurricane? You know, it all depends on where you live is what you're used to, and it all depends on where somebody else lives and how you can understand how they could stand to live there. It's humans. So we tend to take things that are in our world and we tend to cope with them, which is what God wants us to do. And then we just can't understand why anybody else would want to live anywhere else where all these dangers are. Well, it's still God's creation. We just view it as something, as dangerous and deadly. So it's evil when it's not. Our first song. Helps us cope with that. Helps us cope with all of the things that second song was talking about the things that we have to handle in the world. It says, Jesus calls us. You know, Jesus calls us over the tumult of our lives while restless sea. We all accept that. I hope we accept that. We better accept that. Because that's how we're supposed to be coping with things in this life. If you go to Romans, if I can find Romans here. 12th chapter. And at least I get to use it this time. A little aside here, when we were in Boise, Idaho, I was to be the third speaker. So I prepared a sermon on the 12th chapter of Romans. Well, the first speaker was Jerry Case, and he gave a very good sermon on the 12th chapter of Romans. So in the 2 hours in between that and the second one, which is a presentation by Mike Kelly, I decided to start with Genesis 1:1 on the creation. And that was his presentation. So then I had 2 hours and I was in a panic. So obviously I was praying very hard. And the only thing God would tell me was, well, just wait till the second song. And he didn't tell me what it was. Well, by that time, I was under the impression that I was really getting an admonition, and I was probably, to rely on him, not on me. So the second song was Jesus is Calling. And I couldn't even sing it because I'm sitting there just getting filled up with all these things about what that song meant and what it means to us, and even the reverse image of, do you really know if that's Jesus calling you or is the devil trying to tempt you? So I got through it, I survived. And when I made a comment about it the next day, their chorister up there, Val Kelly, says, you know, she says, when I was preparing the list for all these services and going through all these songs, she says, I was really agonizing over a lot of those songs. And she says, sometimes it takes me a half an hour to decide which song went where. She says, the only song that I knew immediately was supposed to be was the second song in your service. She said, went right to it and wrote it down. Which to me was a testimony was, yeah, well, that's what I was supposed to do. But now I'm going to start with the 12th chapter of Romans. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that, or what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When my father-in-law passed away at the services for him, the Bible was open to that chapter, because that was his favorite verse. That was his favorite chapter in the Bible. I didn't know that at the time. I wasn't a member of the church at the time that he passed away. But it's become mine because it really steps on my toes. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, we all know what a sacrifice is. It's something you give up. So if we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then the next word's a clue, holy, which means without sin, apart from the world, acceptable unto God, we know what that means. And then it says, which is your reasonable service? Probably all of you, the minute I started that, didn't need to turn to your scriptures to know what I was going to say, because you know it and you've read it. And if you're like me, you've read it over time, you've read it again and again and again. But have you studied it? What do those things mean? To really give up the things which makes you holy and acceptable unto God. Now, we have a whole lot of things in the scriptures, in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, both, that tell us that are evil or that are not good. And we know what those are. If you go into Galatians, and you all know where I'm headed. fifth chapter of Galatians. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. That's bad. The Bible says it's bad. It's a work of the flesh. So what do those words mean? Do you understand the functionality of the definition of those words? What's idolatry? That's fairly easy. You know, the worship of idols, what's an idol? An idol's whatever you make it. You can even be your own idol if you're egotistical enough. Witchcraft. Now we know about witches and covens and all of that stuff, you know, and witches brew and so on and so forth. But what's the witchcraft that we got to be careful of? What does witchcraft mean? It's something that goes against the laws of God. That's what witchcraft is. Like magic. Now, magic, I guess, in itself could be relatively harmless. That's where Satan wants you to start, with stuff that is not natural, with things that are not normal. And then us being human beings, we're never static in our lives or anything. We're always dynamic. We always got to go to the next level. So what's the next level? And then what's the next level? And then what's the next level? Well, Satanism, warlocks, things like that, is where Satan's going to take you with magic, if you let him. See, he's not here today. I'm going to talk about Virgil Rudd. Virgil Rudd was Officer Friendly in the police department. Virgil Rudd is probably the most influential policeman that this town's ever had. I think he taught the fourth grade, I think is what he taught when he went through all the schools. And in that 1 year of being Virgil Rudd as Officer Friendly in the fourth grade, every kid, as long as he was working, every kid that started with the fourth grade for the rest of their lives knew Officer Friendly. And he couldn't go into Quick Trip and get a Coke without being recognized by somebody. And when the Officer Friendly in St. Joe, Missouri got hit and killed by a car, Independence thought it was Virgil. And they just swamped the media and everything else here. To where he was in Branson at the time at a carving school, and they had to call him, one of the media outlets here had to call him and get his voice on the line and broadcast it before people here quit worrying that it was Virgil. That's how popular he was. I was a member, I'm gonna put it that way, I was a member of the police choir. And when we would do the mayor's Christmas tree, the police would sit there with all the other choirs, and every one of those high school students that drove went by Virgil had to shake his hand and wave at him. Every one of them, and they hadn't seen him since the fourth grade, and they didn't even know the rest of us existed, which is fine. But that's the influence that he had on the kids in this town. He never mentioned a Church of Christ temple lot, but the one thing he would not do to his kids was teach them magic tricks. And that's one of the things that the Officer Friendly courses taught, was to get the kids' attention, teach them magic tricks. And his knee-jerk reaction was, nope, that's not a God. I'm not going to do it. And because of that attitude and how it permeated through everything that he taught, that's the influence he had on people in this town. It's a lesson. And I don't know how many of you knew that, but that was Virgil Rudd. He had more good influence, as much as I hate to say it, he had more good influence on the population in this town than our ministry in this town, including me, has had collectively. That's his influence, and that was his beliefs. He was never a minister, but Jesus called him. And he did a good job of it. He would not teach witchcraft. He would not even teach the beginnings of witchcraft, because he knew that was the basis for ignoring the laws of God. Hatred. That's a big one. We all think we know what hatred is. Variance. What's variance? You know what variance is? If you don't know what it is, how do you know when you do it? You know, you got to know what, you got to see it coming before you know what it is. It's contentiousness, being argumentative all the time about everything. Having that snotty attitude. Emulations. Any ideas on emulations? Envy. Wrath. Okay, what's the difference between hatred, wrath, and strife? And there's got to be a difference because there are three different words in the scriptures. It has to do with our emotions. Each one of those things has to do with our emotions. And it was recognized even back then that those are three different entities, three different emotions, or three different ways that you can let your mind get into that's destructive. Seditions, dissensions is what that means, being seditious, and heresies, which is teaching, as far as we're concerned, is teaching what's not God's law, as God's law. These are emotions. These are attitudes. These are precepts. These are things that Jesus does not call us to. Why? If you take, I'll go on over here to envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings. And I've said this here before, but I'll say it again. If you take all of those things, every one of those sins, and you reduce it to its common denominator, it's being selfish. Me first, you last. I want my way first. I want to be satisfied. I want to be entertained. I want to be justified. I don't care what the rest of it is. It all starts with I. And that's how you know to start with that that's not going to be good. The only thing that I can see where it really is justified, I, is when the parent says, because I said so. I have told you, as I have told you, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it really behooves us to get into the scriptures, and the scriptures tell you about every one of those things, and it may not give you a list like I just read, but it gives you examples, it gives you admonitions, it gives you sermons, it gives you all of the things that you need to know to understand what those things are and how to stay away from them. And what the consequences of those things are. So when Jesus calls us, do we hear what he says? When he says that we make ourselves a living sacrifice, do we really do that? You know, when Adam and Eve fell, their eyes were opened and they became as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, if you want to see a real good example of somebody that's that way before they knew the difference between good and evil, go look what DA's holding there in the back. That baby doesn't know the difference between good and evil. It's a baby. But when we get to what we call the age of responsibility, then things begin to change. And we make choices. And we make choices between good and evil. But even at that, do we recognize, as a result of us growing up and going through all of this stuff, and we're a Christian nation, I don't care what anybody says, we're a Christian nation, we do things all over the place that other countries never do. Example, here I go again. There's a couple out in Toppenish, Washington, that when their kids were all in high school, they had exchange students every year. They had four of them. And they would spend a year, one of their kids would spend a year somewhere else, and somebody else's kid would spend a year with them. And one of the years, there was a girl that they got as an exchange student from, I'm pretty sure it was Argentina. It was either Peru or Argentina. And she spent the year with them. Well, as Lisa was accustomed to doing, when the kid went home, wherever that home was, she'd write to him for the next year or two. And they'd write back. And this girl had gone home, and Lisa kept writing back and forth to her. And finally she says, you know what I always remember about the United States? Lisa says, what was that? She says, I have never heard anybody say please and thank you and hold doors open before. She says, we don't do that. Now, how natural is it for us to say please and thank you and you're welcome and those little things that are knee-jerk reactions to us? What does that tell us? Where does that tell us to do that? Well, it's in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. Down there, they never do it. They don't know to do it. They've never been taught in their ethos, I guess you'd say, to do it. Maybe that's the wrong word. They've never taught to be a Christian. They've never been taught to be Christian in their values. Sao Paulo, Brazil, you try like crazy to be enough of a millionaire down there in this one city to own or either be able to lease a helicopter to go to work, because you stand a very good chance, if you're driving a car, to be kidnapped for ransom. Worse yet, much worse yet, in Colombia, they have orphans. And there's no social services there. So the kids live in the sewers. And they come out by day to eat what, to find what they can eat. Usually it's by stealing. And we're talking about kids that are big enough to walk, to teenagers, and they all live in the sewers at night to hide from the police. This is tough. So, when the kids in a certain neighborhood become too much of a problem, the police go to this manhole and to this manhole and open them up and pour gas in them and light it. And that's the way they handle their orphan problem in that country. And they think it's okay, because they haven't been taught different. How many of us think that that's okay? Nobody. We're a nation of Christian principles. We are a nation of Christian principles. I don't care what people say, because it's ingrained within the very fiber of our civilization. And even if people out here don't go to church, they will still, and I've had it happen to me, the older I get, the more it happens, they hold the door open for me. And I still tell them thank you. That shows they care. They shows it's part of their habit to care. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. As I've said before, if you notice, in verse 19 it says, now the works of the flesh, which is plural. In verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular. I've always built a mental picture of the fruit of the Spirit. And you take each one of those words and you make it a section of orange and you put it together and you have a fruit. What does our country say about love? How do you know what true love is? Well, I've got commentary in my book, and some of it's right and some of it's not right, so you gotta watch it. But I've come to believe the definitions that they have in here are the fruit of the Spirit. It says, love is a willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. We all know that. Scriptures teach it. But when you see it in a word, in a single word, is that what we really think we should be doing? And there's a lot of people out here that don't know what that means. In this country, they don't know what that means, that word defines too, functionally. And there's more than one definition of love, obviously. Peace is tranquility of mind, freeing one from worry and fear. Tranquility of mind. See, that doesn't apply to mothers and dads with anybody 18 years old and younger, right? Tranquility of mind. It's all right and it's fine to read those things, and it's all right and fine to memorize those things, but it's better if you learn how to functionally use them and to see what these words mean. And it doesn't just appear in one place, and it doesn't just appear in one form, these words, these quote lists. There's a lot of them all over the New Testament. And we need to know them. You know, it tells you in 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say read to show thyself approved unto God, it says study. You ask anybody in here that's, well, we've all been to school. So we all should have the understanding of the concept of study. You don't just read it for rote recitation. You read it to understand what it means so you can use it. And then it goes on and says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And see, there, that was written back when Christianity was a brand new concept. You know, they'd been going with thousands of years of the Mosaic law, and that had to become a knee-jerk reaction to everybody back then. And all of a sudden, here comes along this guy named Jesus Christ, and he's preaching what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nobody understands it, except only the sad part about it was all laid out in Deuteronomy. and Numbers and Exodus and Genesis, the stuff that they held as Holy Scripture had never been studied by them for hundreds of years, and they made something different out of it because they didn't read it and study it. What are Bible studies for? A Bible study, while interesting, isn't especially that this tribe moved here, and this tribe moved here, and this tribe whipped this tribe, unless you find out and study why they did that. Because, see, the scriptures are for you and for me. They're for us to be able to make intelligent choices, to recognize what is good and what is not good, and decide which one you're going to do. And it's that simple. We were given to know the difference between good and evil. We weren't given the task of deciding, well, what did Judah do and what did Israel do? And that's interesting as far as history goes, and sometimes that fits right into the fabric of what you're studying. But the big thing is, what is good and what is not good? It's that simple. Hebrews. Paul addressed that in Hebrews. I'm going to start in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to start in mid-sentence, I guess you'd say, or mid-thought. I'm going to start with verse 11. And we're prone to do this. And most preachers that I've heard outside of this church really tend to do this. I'm going to start with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. In other words, you're not listening. That's what he's telling the Hebrews at that time, the Orthodox Jews. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. When you should be teaching what religion is, you still haven't learned the ABCs of it. And are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, that's us, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When this was written, this wasn't verse and chaptered. So I'm going to go on with the thought on down into verse 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, kind of a shocking statement, doesn't really mean what it really says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on again into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. That's the milk. We all know the milk. I'm pretty sure we all understand the milk. The concept of those doctrines of Jesus Christ that I just read. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again into repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the sons of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Let's go back to Romans. And I'm going to start where I left off in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 3.
question.
For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do we understand what the word grace means? Since it shows up a lot in the Bible. Well, it's like a lot of other words that are in our language or in a language back then or whatever. It all depends on what context you're using it in, what it really means. The definition that I've always bounced around the most through grace is divine influence of the heart, where God influences you to do something. That's grace to me, or that works the most to me, for me. Makes me behave more, I think. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. First thing I thought of there was Virgil Rudd. He was never a minister in this church, but he was probably the most influential man in this community, because he taught good, and he would not teach anything that was not good. And people loved him for it because of the way that it made him treat them, which in reverse made them treat him. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What does prophecy mean? Well, it means two things. There's prediction of prophecy, and right now I'm prophesying to you. I'm telling you that if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. Is that foretelling the future? Well, I guess, maybe. But it's not that I'm going to stand up here and tell you what's going to happen on Wednesday. It's not predictive prophecy. And all of your prophets in the Testaments, especially the ones that were, the ones like John and the shepherds and all of that, that's all they did was testify of Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ, and this is what's going to happen if you don't do this, if you don't do good. And if you go down through Ezekiel and all of that, when you get rid of all the, I'm going to call it fluff, or all the Hebrew, because I understand a lot of that, it's a difference that they're trying to teach you, the difference between good and evil. It comes right back down to the same thing. Do we understand what good is? Do we understand what evil is? See, you got to understand one to be able to understand the other, and you got to recognize one to be able to recognize the other. And what are they? Well, it's not something that I invent up here. It's something that I study in here. And when it steps on my toes, it steps on my toes. And there ain't nothing that I can do about it except turn around, repent, and forsake it, as it says, and start doing what it tells me to do right. I don't care what I think, because I'm a human being, and a natural man is an enemy to God. And that's scriptural. Because we have our own emotions, we have our own views, we have our own egos, we have our own pride. We have our own sense of what's right. And boy, do I ever get in trouble when I exercise what I think is my sense of right. Verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. There goes those two words again. When you get to talking about behavior, and you get to talking about believing, and you get to talk about perceptions, decisions you make, those two words are always cropping up. Good and evil. And the way we have or have not given ourselves a living sacrifice to God, determines how we look at those two words. We know what baptism is. It's an acknowledgement that we accept God, and that's saying it the short way, and that we're going to do our dead level best to follow His rules. And those rules will give us the peace and the tranquility and the ease of mind and the strength and the hope that nothing else gives us. But because of our emotions, we tend to do something else. Because of our pride, because of our sense of self, I'm smarter than you are, in other words, which isn't true. That's what we have to battle against every day. I have my zone, I have my area. Do not enter my zone or area because I want to be in control of myself. It can be very dangerous. So what we need to do is what I read first. After going through all of that stuff, and reading all these different things that are in the scriptures, and they're also witnessed, in other words, they're also verified or corroborated in the Book of Mormon, or just said in a different way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's possible. There's a place in the Book of Mormon where it says that when we were baptized and accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we were wrought. Well, the only thing that I ever attached to that word wrought was wrought iron. And how wrought iron is made? It's metal that is forced into a different shape with a lot of strength and power. So in other words, it's not easy. It's not easy for me to have a habit of doing something that's not right and then changing it. First off, I got to recognize it. And then I got to know what to change it to. And then I got to change. And that usually means eating a lot of crow. Means being humble. And when you change, you don't have to tell anybody you changed because they see it. So Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's wild restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. It's good advice. Thank you.